All right, it's good to see each one here today and taking time out of your busy lifestyles and schedules to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Have a Bay family with us due to the death of Jackie Swarms, and that funeral service will be in the morning, and we want to keep them in our prayers at their time of loss and that all things will go well. Many of you are helping with the dinner preparations tomorrow, and I know they're thankful for that, and on behalf of them, they are appreciative of the efforts that you're making. So again, remember them. Also, I got an email, just checked my email late last night, and Jody Knight King, of course, Jody and Jason are over in Africa. She's had various difficulties, and unfortunately now you can add the malady of malaria to her, one of her troubles. And so remember Jody, as she's on medication, doing as well as she can. Hopefully she won't get too sick. But let's remember the Swarms, the Bay family, and Jody especially in our prayers. All right, let's talk about the universal and sometimes unanswerable topic of human suffering. We all suffer from time to time for various reasons, and some we don't even understand. And so what I want to do today in talking about this very thorny subject at times, in the sense of understanding it completely, is talk about some of the ways that we do suffer as human beings, and then give you some practical advice from the Word of God on how to deal with suffering when it comes along. In Romans chapter 8, that particular chapter, that great chapter of the Bible, says that the entire creation suffers. And what Paul means is just that, the entire creation. That the plant kingdom suffers, the animal kingdom suffers, and the human kingdom suffers on this planet. We live in an imperfect world. And so we have an all-powerful and all-good God who is able to work through that kind of suffering and bring all of the sons and daughters unto glory. So let's talk today and give you some ammunition, give you some understanding, and hopefully give you some insight from the Word of God as to how we should react and what we should do when we're suffering. I hope that as I give this lesson that your life is going very well. I know for many that will not be the case, that you might be in the midst of intense suffering, maybe grieving, maybe in pain, maybe being depressed. There may be just all kinds of things that I'm unaware that's going on in your life, and I hope by the timing of this lesson that there's something I can share with you from the Word of God that will help you cope with that difficulty and that suffering, and that you can get right back on the beam. Well, why then do humans suffer? Well, the first thing I want to bring up here is that we suffer because of our sin. We suffer because of our sin. And I mean that in two ways, one of which you probably haven't necessarily thought about. Now, of course, when we sin, we know that that's a great difficulty. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, Solomon there said, "Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." Truly, when we make bad choices in life and we choose to sin, we're going to suffer from that sin. We're not going to be able to sin and get by with it. And so sometimes when we suffer and things aren't going well, it's generally just our own fault. We have committed sin and we're having to go that treacherous, that difficult route because that's what we've done. But I want to put a bigger light on this, a more universal light on the idea that we suffer because of our sin. And again, going back there to Romans chapter 8, and that is that we no longer live in a paradise world. How nice it would be to go back in the Garden of Eden there with Adam and Eve and have everything perfect and to be able to spend time there without all of the troubles and trials and problems that we have to go through in our present day life. But we know that Eve ate Adam right out of the garden. Well, probably that's not the best way to say it. But nevertheless, their sin caused them to lose their paradise home. And now we live on a cursed orb. We live on a cursed planet. And truly, the animals, the plants, and humans suffer because of that particular situation. And why is that? Why did we as mankind lose our paradise home? Because of sin. It goes right back to that same idea that today we live in an imperfect world, one in which there is suffering and pain. But truly, we need to remember that God deals mercifully with us, and He is able by His great providential power to work through our sufferings and produce a good thing. In fact, the matter is, not everything that we suffer is due to sin, which I'm going to get to here in just a second. And we need not blame God for any of this, but rather realize it's the kind of world we live in, and the choices we make have a lot to say about things that happen. Secondly, I believe we suffer because we've been given a choice. Man is a creature of volition. And because of that, it's a wonderful thing that we have the power to say yes and the power to say no. But that means somewhere down the road, we're going to make some bad choices. Have you ever bought a car and after you've owned that car for 3 months, 6 months, say, wow, bad decision. You tried to make the best decision you could at the time, but you realize now that that was not a very good choice. Surely sometimes that happens with other things in life. We take a job and we think, oh, this is just going to be the best job and it's going to work out. And it turned out it's not a very good job. And for us, it's not the job that maybe we could have the most enjoyment with or the most happiness. But again, we're a creature of choice. We're not robots. We're not automatons that just go through life automatically making all the right choices. We're human. We cannot see one split second into the future. God has something in His arsenal that we have none of, and that's foresight. Truly, we try to predict the future, and we're just horribly inept. And sometimes the choices and the results and consequences of our choices are in such that things don't work as well as they should, and that causes us to suffer. We are individuals then that need to realize that we need to make the best choices possible. But understand, when that bad choice is made, we may have to suffer because of it. Number three then, because of God's discipline, we may have to suffer. God is a good God. God is a heavenly Father to us. And the argument is made from Scripture by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and by the Hebrews writer over in Hebrews chapter 12 that good fathers won't give their children a stone when they ask for bread, or they won't give them a snake when they ask for something good to eat. Rather, our Father, a good Father, will discipline us, and that discipline is not painless. Let me read here from Hebrews chapter 12 beginning in verse 10. It says, I'll begin in verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but yet sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He says, no discipline that for the moment seems joyful, but yet it's just the opposite. It's sorrowful. But the fact is that God is a good God. He is our Heavenly Father, and He wants us to have a good life here. And sometimes to have that good life, He's got to discipline us. To those of you that are parents in the audience, know exactly what I'm talking about. You want your children to go upright, to know the difference between right and wrong, and make as many good decisions as they possibly can. And so as they were growing up, you disciplined them from time to time. And yes, it was painful for you as a parent. It was painful for them as a child. But you knew the end result was going to be something good, that they would benefit from that discipline. And without it, then you'd truly be hurting your child. We need to remember that God's going to deal with us the very same way. God wants us to be all that we can be as human beings. And part of that training process comes from our prayer life. It comes from our reading and studying of God's Word. It comes from carrying out His will. And it comes from being subject to His discipline. Let me encourage you, if you're going through a difficult time right now, it may or may not be, but it may be the fact that God is doing a little discipline in your life. Maybe He's looking at you in such a way, it's time for Greg to grow up. And the only way that Greg, and you put your own name in there, is going to grow up is through a little discipline. And that truly it's not going to be any fun. But once we work through it and then be able to look back at how we've grown, how we've matured, and now that we're not going to make those same mistakes again, maybe that we made the first time, we'll realize that that was a good thing, to be disciplined from God. And so I think sometimes people suffer in the world because they are experiencing the wonderful and needful discipline of God. The fourth thing that I want to bring up very simply this morning about suffering is that we suffer because Satan is in the world. Satan knows his end. He knows that he's doomed. He knows that hell has been prepared for him and his angels. That's the testimony of Scripture. He realizes he has but a short time, as John writes there in the book of Revelation. And so during this very short time that the devil has before he meets his eternal doom, he's going to try to take as many people away from God and with him as he possibly can. He loves to just wreak havoc in our lives, and he'll do so every day if we'll let him. We have to realize there's this wonderful and powerful and eternal struggle between good and evil. God on the one side, of course, is all good, cannot even be tempted by evil. But Satan is out there tempting us to do evil, wanting to mess up our lives, and tempting us to sin, to make bad decisions, do the wrong thing, not treat others the way we should. And because of his influence, then, we may suffer. I think it's interesting here that when you look at this particular idea, that God allows Satan to do some of his work because in a certain way it can actually turn out for good. I remember Jesus' words to Peter there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, where he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." It's interesting here. It seemed like God in his eternal wisdom was going to allow Peter, Simon, to be tempted. He was going to allow the devil to sift him, to shake him down a little bit, if you will, because God knew in the long run Peter wouldn't totally give in. He wouldn't totally quit, but he would grow up in that situation and be even stronger on the other side. God allowed Satan to work on Job. You remember the great story of Job and how there was no one like him. One of the most powerful, if not the most powerful and richest man in all of the East, the text says there back in Job chapter 1. And God allowed Satan to work on him. He didn't put that hedge around him like Satan said he did. But he says, "All right, you can do what you wish, just spare his life." And so truly, sometimes we suffer because Satan is in the world and he's working on us and he's trying to pull us away from God and go to that eternal abode which was not made for human beings but made for him and his angels. So what then is the Christian response to suffering? And if you're following along in your family talk, I believe here is where you can fill in some blanks and maybe I can give you some things to think about, things that you can incorporate in your life as a response to the suffering that we go through. First of all, I think we need to remember that when we suffer, God suffers too. Our God is a suffering God. He knows and he feels our pain. That's right. We can go back to Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, where it says, "In all of their affliction," meaning the affliction of the Hebrews, the Judeans, and how they're about to go into the Babylonian captivity, he says, "In all of their afflictions, he was afflicted." God felt their pain. He realized that his people were doing very poorly, and that Satan had the upper hand, it would seem, in the situation on the short term. Of course, in the long term, God always does. But as they were afflicted, so was God. God understands when we suffer. Truly, we have a suffering Savior. Time will not permit me to go back to Isaiah 53, practically the whole chapter, specifically verses 3 through 7, to talk about how Jesus was a suffering Savior. We have a great high priest who's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way such as we has been tempted like we are, except without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 15. Jesus can sympathize with our weakness because he has suffered in the flesh like we suffer in the flesh. Truly, he is that great high priest who has lived among us as one, as a man. And he knows exactly the fear of death that we have. He knows the things that we go through. He can sympathize. Never have in your theology or in your mind's eye a God who is so far removed, so far away in the heavenly realm that he's just unaware and can't really be touched with the feelings of our sufferings. I believe just the opposite is true. The Scripture tells us that when we suffer, God knows, and he suffers through that with us, hoping that we'll make good choices in which we'll come through that suffering stronger and better. Again, in our scripture reading out of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, "For he himself was tempted in that which he suffered." Jesus is a suffering Son of God. But you know what he did in that? He learned obedience. If I can back up then in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Although he was a son, although he was God, although he was Emmanuel, God in the flesh, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus' life and suffering was a life of learning, a life of obedience. And truly, we have a great high priest. And so truly, when we suffer, remember, God is suffering for us too. Number two, then, we may need to change then our concept of God. We may need to have our concept of the all-divine, the all-powerful, altered in just that way. Sometimes people say, well, God is all good and God is all powerful, therefore I should never have to suffer. That's not what the book teaches. It's so tempting to want to believe that a God that is all powerful and is all good would eradicate all bad, or his people will never have difficulties. But yet that's the lie that the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that God is not all powerful and he's not all good, and therefore you suffer. So you might as well just give up on God because he can't help you. No, not at all. Rather, God is still on our side. God still wants us to be in heaven with him eternally, and truly his ways are the best. In Isaiah 55 and verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I don't always understand why God does what he does. I don't always understand why God leaves undone what he leaves undone. But one of the great testimonies of Scripture is that God knows what he's doing. And generally speaking, I don't. And you don't either. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We need to learn to trust him. And isn't that the great lesson of the entire book of Job? You read through the book of Job and you realize that Job was a righteous man, and yet he suffered greatly within his life. Unbelievable suffering. Far greater than probably any of us have ever come to in our suffering. And God finally has had enough of this bickering back and forth between Job and his friends, and he says, I want you to understand something. Did you put the stars in the sky? Did you put the Pleiades and the Orion up there? No. Did you create the great Leviathan? Did you create the great monsters and the animals that you see? No. Did you lay the foundations of the earth and of the heavens? No. So then God says, trust me. Trust me. You see, God never answered the why question for Job. Job even wanted to take God to court. And he thought, well, you know, if I just take old God to court and I make my case known, God will be obligated to tell me why I'm suffering. And guess what? God is not obligated. It's all right. Because he's the one to set the foundation of the universe. He's the one to put the stars in the sky. He's the one who created the wonderful world in which we're in. And he says, trust me. I know what I'm doing. We need to change our concept of God and realize that whether things are good or whether things are bad, God has the great power to make all things work together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Number three, let's have a better understanding of God's will. Let's have a better understanding of God's will. It's not necessarily God's will that people have tragedy in their life. But it is God's will that he can work through that tragedy to make good come from it. Tragedy can cause, like nothing else, us to learn things that we need to learn. Take, for instance, back in John chapter 9. Here was a man who was born blind. And, of course, you're always wanting to fix blame. You always say, well, whose fault is this? This fellow was born blind. Was it his fault or his parents' fault? That was the great question there. And sure enough, it was neither. Jesus says, these have been done that the works of God might be made manifest. That truly God and his will can work some strange things and yet work them out for good. I'm a believer that God has some strange tools in his tool chest. Think about Noah in the boat. Think about Joseph and a forgetful butler. Think about Habakkuk, the doubting prophet. Think about Jonah, the reluctant missionary. Think about all the other types of individuals like Balaam and how he gave in to the wages of unrighteousness. But yet through all of these stories and through all of these people, despite their troubles, despite their tragedies, despite their problems, God was able to work through it all and carry out his great purpose in sending the Christ. Yeah, sometimes we need a better understanding of God's will and how he's at work in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not there. There are just some things that happened, and even just this last week, that I'm just, you know, ever been that way? You just want to wring somebody's neck, you know? I wasn't giving thanks in those situations, I guarantee you. But you know what? Somehow, God's going to work that out. Because that's my understanding of His will. That maybe those things that I wanted to come to pass shouldn't have come to pass. That actually would have been another one of those bad decisions down the road that I would regret. Those people who truly put their trust in God realize that He's actively working in people's lives can give thanks for all things. Because they know that God's suffering with them. He's there in all things good and bad. And His will is being done. I think if we could convince ourselves of those three things, then truly we'd have a better understanding of God's will and we could handle the tragedy and the problems and the sufferings that are in our lives. Number four, realize that suffering builds character. Suffering builds character. We receive perseverance, character, and hope. This is a passage we talked about this morning in our class in Romans, out of Romans 5. I want to read it again. And because, again, notice here how our suffering is actually can build character if we'll handle it the right way. He says, not only this, but we rejoice in our tribulations. Oh, there's that idea again of giving thanks and everything, and now I'm supposed to rejoice in tribulation? Crying out loud, God. No, thank you, God. Because if I'll do that, I'll know that my tribulation brings about endurance. And endurance gives proven character. And proven character gives hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in us through our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Hope does not disappoint. One of the things that I made, points I made this morning about that text there in Romans 5:5 is where it says God has poured out His love. That term there in the Greek for poured out means to empty the vessel completely. That's why we say that God's love is unconditional. God just didn't give us a little bit of His love. He didn't pour out like half the glass. He emptied the container. Now, if God has emptied the container and poured out His love in my life and given me evidence of that by giving me the Holy Spirit, I need to hang in there when that tribulation comes because God's still loving me. And I need to realize that that tribulation will bring about perseverance, and that perseverance will bring character, and that'll give me great hope in the midst of all that suffering. Yeah. We need to know that suffering builds great character. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." You ever get in that mindset where you say, well, why do I have to suffer? I don't understand this. Why is this happening to me? Why didn't it happen to somebody else? Why didn't it happen to that sinner over there? Well, Peter says, when you suffer and the trials come, don't think it's something strange. Don't think it's something out of the ordinary that was happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Yeah. There's the mature end of it. To say, you know what, I'm going to learn something through this. I'm going to get through this and I'm going to be a better person on the other end. I'm going to build character. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result." How many of us, when we are tempted, and how many of us, when we're suffering, say, I hope I get through this just as quick as possible? Me. Now, I don't want this to last any longer than it needs to last. And I suppose there's some merit in that. But, you know, I see here out of James, it says, let that suffering, let that trial work itself through in its own time. Let it have its perfect result, that you might be mature, completely lacking in nothing. Now, you see, I like that last part, and you do too. You know, if I'd say, hey, you want to be perfect? You want to be mature, lacking in nothing? Oh, yeah, I'm on there, baby. Okay. Handle the sufferings with joy and exultation. Yeah. That's how you get there. Sure enough, suffering builds character. Finally, this morning, as I've already brought up in brief, we need to ask how. and not why. You're going to drive yourself nuts trying to figure out the why. Because God's not obligated to tell you why. I mean, go back again and read the entire book of Job. Job wanted to know why, and God never told him. And so many times in life when we suffer, we wonder, why is this happening to me? Why? And we never get an answer. It's because God is not obligated to give us that answer. We're asking the wrong question. The question ought to be how? How do I handle this? How do I get through this? What's the attitude I need to have when things go down the tube so that I can have that proven character and I can learn to rejoice in tribulation and suffering and I can have the perfect result of being complete and lacking in nothing? How do I do that? That's what we ought to be asking for God. Because God says, trust me, I know what I'm doing. I'm working in your life. I'm working through the Word, through prayer, through others, even through your suffering, to bring you to where you need to be. Things we need to remember for the lesson is God suffers when we suffer. And God still loves us even when our suffering. He ultimately causes all things to work together for good. He can cause our suffering to build character and maturity. And truly, God is the God of all comfort. I hope I've shared something today that will help you in your suffering, to help you in your trials and tribulations to get closer to God, to lean more on Him, and allow Him to have His way with thee. Chris has selected an invitation song, and this time we want to offer that song to those who need to get their life right with God. So truly, if you're one who has not become a Christian, we want to give you that opportunity this morning, coming in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing His beautiful name, and being baptized. If you'll do that, you'll have all your sins washed away. God will show His wonderful love to you by giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be automatically added to His body, the church, and have that wonderful hope that never disappoints, the hope of eternal life. Maybe as a child of God, you've let the sufferings and the problems and cares of this world slowly take you away, and it's time to come back to faithful and active service. We want you to repent of your sins. We want you to confess them. We want you to pray to God for forgiveness. If you have need to publicly give your life to Jesus Christ, do so now while we stand and while we sing.